Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Dr. Marriott, for taking the great risk in letting me preach here today. I hope you're still president by the end of the day. I'm sure you will be. It's great to be back at Maranatha. The last time I was here, I was graduating with a master's degree. I didn't really get the full college experience here, but after I planted a church in North Carolina, I really wanted to further my education and found online an opportunity here in Wisconsin that only required for the first few classes to me to get on a plane, and it was really cost effective. And after I took the first few classes, it really made sense to kind of complete the degree. So I did. And then my parents, who had never gotten to see me graduate from college, I decided it'd be great we'd all fly up together. And so I came up and stood with a bunch of 22-year-olds. And I fit right in, I think. But maybe they didn't think so. I love the music today. Wasn't it good? Being Scotch-Irish, I love Be Thou My Vision. Beautiful, beautiful arrangement of that. And here am I, Lord. I've been preaching through Isaiah at home, and I appreciate that. I don't know if we always think through what's going on when Isaiah says he's willing to go preach for God, because the message he gave wasn't really received very well, was it? Go harden the hearts of my people, God says, until their eyes are closed and their ears won't listen any longer. And Isaiah was obedient to the message of God. I hope you realize that just because you go out and preach the truth that you've learned here, not everybody's going to accept it. And that's really not the indication of whether you're successful or not, but whether you're faithful to what God has called you to do. That really is success. And so it isn't a numbers game. At least it's not for me. And I really appreciate the heart of Maranatha, the spirit here. I would encourage you, if you're a young man in the preacher boy, studying for the ministry, get as much education as you can. Go as far as you can. Stay right here. Get the MDiv. Get the DMin. Whatever you can get it. Don't wait to get that. If you can get that education, it'll be beneficial to you. Ephesians chapter 4 is our text. And I just want to read a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look down at verse 15, right in the middle of a sentence. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's interesting how the advances in technology have changed occupations. Not a lot of room for typewriter repair, is there? My wife's grandfather was a butcher. And maybe some of you are going to graduate. I guess maybe you could get a degree in biology to learn how to be a butcher. But that's something you really need to train in a meat shop or a meat processing plant. But not a lot of people are saying, I'm going to college to become a butcher. But my wife's grandfather was a butcher in New Jersey. And I was thinking about this a while back when I was thinking about this particular sermon. You know, you go to the mall and you as you're walking through the department stores, you come to the kitchen appliances and they have the KitchenAid mixer and they have the Cuisinart. And then they also have all of those blocks that have the knives in them. And you know, they're always, well, the sample ones, they're always stuck. You can't get them out. You know what I'm talking about? That's because that's for all the parents who have their kids there. Anyway. And in that block, usually there's a cleaver. And I was thinking about what would it be like if you bought one of those and you took it home, you unwrapped it, you set it down on your kitchen counter. And there maybe at the island, we have an island in our kitchen. It's not very large, but it's got a granite top. Maybe you took the cleaver and you laid your arm out on the counter.
and you took the cleaver in your hand. Whack!
I really don't know about you, but I don't think a sane person would do something like that. It's actually called traumatic amputation. And depending on the location, there's danger to the entire body of blood loss, particularly if you get the artery in the leg. Immediately, the tissue around the cut begins to die. And there's a problem of exposed nerves and muscle and bone. Most would go into shock. Nobody thinking clearly would amputate their arm. So why is it that Christians in America have become used to amputating limbs off the body of Christ? Willing to cut themselves or cut others off of the body that Jesus put together. Pastors who stay in a church for a couple of years, they get past that honeymoon phase, everything's great. And in those first 2 years, everybody at the back door tells you what a great preacher you are. And then after they get to know you, and they get to know your wife and family, then the criticism starts to emerge. And all during Sunday lunch, those families go home and maybe they nitpick a little bit and you hear rumors begin to circulate around. And then many pastors, I think the average time now is just a couple of years for a pastor in a church. Well, they get up and move to another congregation where they can go through the honeymoon phase, and all their life they think they're the greatest preacher in the world. And then you have church members who get into a church and they go through the honeymoon phase and they tell everybody, I've got the greatest preacher in the world. Then they get to know him and know their family. And church members cutting themselves off of churches and moving from church to church. And maybe even in a more personal setting, you have marriages falling apart where husbands and wives fracture the marriage. Or even in a college setting where friendships are broken. Why do Christians cut themselves off from other believers? Now, there may be an occasion where those kinds of amputations are necessary, but it should hurt like an amputation, don't you think? It never crossed my mind before, but after I planted a church, I've really come to loathe the expression, Pastor, we'll just leave quietly. That's an amputation. And if you understand the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he refers to people being eyes and ears and noses. And he's writing that there should never be a break or a tear in the body, because when that happens, the whole body suffers. And you know how strange it would be for a person to walk around campus without a nose, or with an eye gouged out, or missing his ears. But how many Christians, how many churches, how many Christian organizations suffer because of a breaking and a tearing in the fabric because of people cutting themselves off? And that's the very language the Apostle Paul is using in Romans 12 when he's saying, when the body suffers, all the members suffer. When one part is honored, all should be honored. When he says that we being many are one body, we're members one of another. We're together in this. It's not me and the Holy Spirit trying to work my way through life so that I can bring glory to God. We're together in this process. And there's no sort of Christian hierarchy where as pastor I'm on a special level where I don't need anybody. I need my church members. They need me. We're members together of the body. And I'm not the head. We'll notice that in a moment. So why are we disconnecting from each other? Church leaders cutting themselves off from one another. And I'm not talking about an unhealthy kind of ecumenism. I think we all understand that you really can't be joined to a diseased body where there is toleration of liberalism, toleration of false teaching. But I'm saying that the body is created by God. We learn that in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 23, where we are the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. And we've been created by God through salvation in Jesus, secured by the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. That's who we are in Christ. And as that body of Christ, we find that our salvation is by grace through faith. That's the process, not of ourselves, so that we are in a position of boasting, but rather workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works together as the body of Christ. You understand that in Ephesians, Paul's writing to people who were brought together from disparate parts. There's a group of Jews and a group of Gentiles, what were called the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and they're brought together. And I could think of no more diverse body of believers than what must have been going on in Ephesus. But Paul says, you together are one. In fact, later he's going to call them a building. He's going to use that metaphor in chapter 2, verse 19, as he's talking about them being part of God's household. You're the body of Christ, but you're the building of Christ. You're the temple of God. You're the place where God dwells. And like a temple, God is worshipped in you, in the church, in the body of Christ, where He is the cornerstone. And so it's upon this basis that Paul pleads for the Ephesians to make every possible effort to maintain unity of the Spirit. And he's moving right back to his first metaphor in the body, saying in chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. One. And this body is so important to God that Jesus Christ gave gifts to it. These individuals that God gave to His body. And He gave them those gifts so that the body could be edified and matured, so that it could work itself out to growth. And so what I want you to know, notice with me, is that in this text we read, there are two connections. Two of them. And those two connections are linked together, inseparable. And out of those connections, well, first comes maturity in Christ, but second, an interdependence which produces growth. So would you consider first that our connection to Christ is what produces spiritual maturity? He writes, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I imagine you already know this, but this in that sentence, the verb is may grow up. That's the action that the Apostle Paul says should be active in our lives. We should be growing up into Christ. And the contrast draws from that previous verse where he's talking about people who are simple-minded because they're new Christians, they're new believers. And so in matters of spiritual things, they are sometimes tricked by crafty deceivers. People who have sleight of hand artists. Like my children when they were little and they saw a guy with a little string and almost invisible, and on the end was a little piece of felt, and he's rubbing it all around his arm, and it looks like he's doing it by magic. He wanted $20 for that. You know what it's like to tell your children, no, you're not paying $20 for a piece of string and felt. You're just not going to do it. And they cry, I don't care. I'm not paying $20 for that. And yet there are Christians who are so enamored by all of these strange and fancy new doctrines. And they're being pulled and pushed. Well, the metaphor Paul uses is like a ship that's sloshing in the ocean with waves crashing over it. And isn't it interesting that when Paul writes to the pastor of the Ephesian church later in 1 Timothy, he says there are people who've had their faith shipwrecked. The same metaphor. They've been taken and they've been crashed into the rocks. And that's exactly what that false teaching is doing. And so Paul says what we need is we need to be growing up into Christ so that we become the perfect man. That is the mature Christian. Growing up into the head, that is even into Christ. And I think you understand that Christian maturity really is produced by three separate but linked things. That is, maturity is produced by God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. I learn about God. I realize where I don't meet up. I feel the reproof. I then find correction in the Holy Spirit so that I can then live out the Word of God in my life to the glory of God. And that says, brings maturity. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And then in our text, we find that the church is one of the things that God uses to mature people to Christ likeness. And then, of course, it's trials. James chapter 1. You count it joy when you fall into trials, knowing this is the trying of your faith. What does it produce? Patience, endurance. And as you learn to endure, you really do find that your spiritual life grows. And trials, friends, are always a trying of your faith. It's not a trial when you wake up in the morning and you realize, you know, you're sick or under the weather, or like I did this morning, that your voice has decided to stop working. That's really not a trial, because I didn't immediately think, okay, Lord, are you real? Do you exist? It's a trying of your faith. Like that book when I was a teenager that was popular, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? That's really not a trying of your faith. Well, maybe it is for a junior higher, but the body of Christ is to become mature in Christ. That's our goal. We grow up into Christ because He is the head. And that's just a restatement of chapter 1 and verse 22, where Jesus is the head of the church, even the body. Now, let me interject here that the evangelical feminists have tried to say that this word head means source. And you understand that if headship is sourceship, then what they're doing is they're saying, well, Adam is the source of Eve, but he's not really in any position of authority. Therefore, you understand, as you extrapolate that down to human husband-wife relationships in our day, there's no real headship authority of the husband in the home. That's really what they're trying to undo. But that's really not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that Jesus is the source of the church. I think there's a sense in which that's true. But he's saying Jesus is the authority of the church. That we gained from Him our marching orders. So what you heard Monday is not a great suggestion of how we should be living our Christian lives, folks. It's a command. And the young man playing the trumpet here, who's in the ROTC, and by the way, I heard they did really well in some competition. I hope when you men finish that, you join the Marine Corps. Just a suggestion. I love the Marines. It's not, he doesn't get suggestions from his commanding officer. Hey, I think it'd be really good if you got up this morning, made your rack, polished your boots, maybe took apart your rifle and cleaned it. That would be a good idea. My drill instructor never made suggestions like that. If you didn't do it, he got really close to you because he wanted you to know that he was serious. It's a command for you to evangelize. It's a command for you to help one another. These are not suggestions. Jesus is our head. And out of Him we gain the commands. You know, if we didn't have a head, well, you know, this is why Madame Guillotine was so effective during the French Revolution. Well, look at that guy, Jacques. He's lost his head, but he's doing fine. Right? The head controls the body. Nothing works without the head. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the head. Everything is built off that. So in John 15, Jesus said, without me, finish the verse, ye can do nothing. Folks, listen. This is why some of you, you're here, but you're not here. You're not a part of what's going on here because you're not connected to the head yet. you're sitting in chapel, and I've sat in the back and watched you, and most of you, I'm watching and rejoicing, watching you taking notes, and some of you have been really tired this week. I understand. I give you the benefit of the doubt and just think, well, maybe he had a rough night. But doesn't it say something about us when the Word of God is opened and our minds are everywhere else, but right here? Maybe it's because Jesus isn't really the head of our lives. And I want you to understand then, if I'm connected to Jesus organically, if He is the head over me, then that automatically connects me with other people who are connected to the head. He says, from whom? This is the second point. That because I'm connected to Christ, I'm now connected interdependently to other believers. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our connection to Jesus is followed by this logical connection that we have to other Christians. And from Him, from Christ, every part is now being put into that giant puzzle. He's fitting you in where He wants you to be. Sometimes that's not really where I want to be, but He's fitting me in where He wants me to be. I planted a church 12 years ago, and I'll tell you, I didn't dream up what God did. I had this idea that I preached for 3 years, and because of my golden mouth, I'm really Chrysostom II, in my own mind, of course. I thought for sure hundreds would want to come. And you know what I discovered? In the South, everybody says they'll be there. So I would tell people, we run 600, but only about 30 at one time. And one of my mentors, Dave Barba, who's really good friends with your president. Maybe you've heard him preach. I'm sure you have. Dave looked at me one Sunday afternoon after a particularly difficult service, and he said, Matt, I think I've just figured this all out. God isn't so much interested in planting this church as is it fixing you. Oh, thank you, Dave. That's encouraging. He's putting you where He wants you to be in the whole body. So the church isn't a headless body. That's weird. Or a bodiless head. That's also weird. All that's freakish. But a head with a body attached. And notice what he writes about the body. It's organically connected in both the sense that it's constructed by putting the right parts in the right place, and then in the sense that they are concretely held in that position. They're glued in. And as Jesus is putting us in those places, we find that in the immediate context of spiritual gifts, this is making a lot of sense, because the work of the pastor teacher in the church is so the saints, the members, that's you, would mature, would grow up in Christ, so that as you are speaking the truth and love to one another, there is a growing together up into Him. So I guess it's possible that I could look myself in the mirror and speak the truth and love to myself in the mirror, but I'm never going to listen to that. Because you ladies don't understand this yet. You men are just starting to learn this. But as you age, women start looking in the mirror and going, what has happened to me? But you know what men do? I am looking better and better. I look so good. Wow. My wife and I have been joking. I told her I'm really close to being Pierce Brosnan. I'm that far. It's like 1-1A. That's only because he's like 75, but you know, I'll take it. He's 30 years older, whatever. You start thinking, of course, you can speak the truth to yourself. You're not going to get an honest report. But all the glory that comes to God when we speak the truth
often difficult to one another. And it grows us as it challenges us, sometimes rebuking, sometimes exhorting, sometimes edifying in love. And as that takes place, we find that these maturing saints, working together efficiently, coming together concretely, so that there is no division, no tearing. There is now a body that is whole, that is being built up. And the idea then is that we are individually growing spiritually because of our connection to Christ. But as we are individually growing spiritually, we are dragging others with us and they are dragging us with them. Together we come into Christ. Together. And isn't it interesting, the words we speak are motivated by true Christian love. I can't stress that enough. Because you can look at a person who you love and they know that you love them. And you can say, you just don't look very good today. Or as I heard one young man said to a young lady this morning, you look tired. And I overheard this conversation and I thought, I guess I used to say things like that. But I like to live at home. So I say to my wife, honey, is there anything I can do to help you today? You see the difference? Now, a word of Paul's thinking about this body. In this context, we have Jewish and Gentile believers, uncircumcised, circumcised. And you know that was a problem in the first century. But Jesus, by his cross work, Paul writes, had eliminated both groups. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither male or female, bond nor free. We're no one lesser, no upper class, lower class, no upstairs, downstairs, like the old British system. You're not less important. You're in Christ. Christ is all and in all. So just because you're not like someone else doesn't make you lesser, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Just because I'm an eye or an ear or a nose, I don't look and say, why can't I be a hand or an elbow or a foot? Each needs the other. And as a new creation in Christ, we are all together a new creature. This then becomes the larger context of the next major section of Ephesians. Because how we are in the body is indicative to how we should be living our lives. What Paul calls our walk. Right? As we are ordering our lives around. Here's how we should be doing it. The old life should be gone. You understand, the old man is dead. Crucified with Christ, Paul writes. I'm alive, but I'm alive in Him. Galatians chapter 2. And this is how we've come to understand Christ. Our old man is dead. Our old body dead. The old body had a head. It was called the world, the flesh, and the devil. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Our new body is alive, and it's alive in Christ, and we have a new head, and that's Jesus. We are, like Wesley wrote, alive in Him, the living head, and clothed in a righteousness divine. What a beautiful hymn. Our old body's dead. The new man is taking its place. And don't you love the list of sins here he gives then in chapter 4? Because they're all body-related sins. As you look at that list that I'm sure you're very familiar with, you've heard preached many times, have you ever thought it in the context of human relationships? It's kind of hard to have a good relationship with someone you're stealing from. You know, I really love you coming to our church. Thank you very much. My wife's upstairs raiding your wife's jewelry box, but we love you coming to our church. Would you keep coming? Or people you lie about. It's hard to be unified when you're lying about people, don't you think? Or when you're angry, uncontrollably, or bitter and unforgiving, like some of you right now probably are. Against someone else here. These are all body sins. And if we have these sins in our life, Paul writes, they should not be there because they're not indicative of new man living. we're harming the one body that is in Christ. If you're connected in the Lord Jesus, the head, you're connected to the body, the church. I need you. I need you. And you need me. When I was in the Marine Corps, I guess you figured that out, didn't you? People look at me and go, "You were in the Marine Corps?" Yeah, I was 3 inches taller and a lot stronger back then. I was at Parris Island, South Carolina. It's a beautiful place. Lots of lovely acres of sand and fleas that live in that sand. Beautiful. I loved being there. We did drill almost every day. And I don't know if you know what drill is, but it's marching. Marched from the first day we got there, we learned to march. And I have a little bit of rhythm. I had some musical training. I did okay marching. We had some people who I thought, I don't know how this person gets up in the morning and can make it from his rack into the restroom, tripping over his feet. And we had some guys, the drill instructor would say, "Left face," and he'd be going like this. Oh yeah, okay. Hello. And when he went like this, the drill instructor would say, "Your military left." And here we are on a parade deck, and we've got everything polished and ironed, crisp, rifles in our hands. And all you hear are the click, 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 click when every boot touches the ground. Click, 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 click. Rifles are moving. Have you ever seen the silent drill team? We weren't on that level. Have you ever seen these guys in Washington, D.C., as they're flipping rifles to each other, seemingly with their eyes closed, grabbing them out of thin air, all in cadence, all in step? And that's how we should be as the body of Christ. The hand should be helping the foot. The eye should be helping the ear. The nose should be helping the stomach. So why do we chop people off? You wouldn't do that at home. Why in the church? Now, some of you are sitting here right now, and I know this isn't a revival meeting. I don't want it to be. I have an application I'd like to share with you. You're thinking about your roommate in your dorm, and you're saying, "Pastor Matt, nobody could live with this guy." But God's called you to. You're thinking, "This lady's going to get married, and her husband's going to buy two houses. One for him, one for her. Nobody could live with her." And all you're thinking is how you can cut yourself off. But God has drawn you together as one. And I so wish the Church of Jesus Christ could learn to function as a unit. I understand there's lots of issues and problems in denominations, and Arch Ministries has no interest in being a denomination or anything like that. But if College Park Baptist Church in Carrier, North Carolina can help a church plant out of Grace Church and Mentor, then I think we've accomplished exactly what Paul is talking about here. And if one believer can help another believer in Christ, I think we're doing what God is talking about here. And if you understand the greater context of this passage, the beautiful prayer of Paul, he ends, that this is something above all that we could ask or think. But oh, the glory of God when it happens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today. May we function as a unit. Every boot striking the ground together. Every heart beating as one. Give us that unity that comes around doctrinal purity, salvation, Lord, I pray that no one would misunderstand this and think that this is a support of that ungodly form of ecumenism that destroyed our churches 100 years ago. Lord, you know that's not in my heart. But rather, may we see that where we agree on these things, we should work together, both personally and corporately, in the body of Christ, to bring glory to the head. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. May we leave here glorying in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.